This morning, I'd like us to start in Psalm 68. So if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 68. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Psalm 68. I love it. A body where everybody brings a Bible. It's interesting. This psalm is a psalm when David was at war, when arrows were flying, and men were dying. And I think it's appropriate today for us, because we're talking about a little bit in our prayer time this morning, we're in a spiritual war. You know, we may not recognize it, and I think that's the enemy's biggest tool, especially here in the United States. Well, you know, we're too well-educated, too well-financed to believe in things like spiritual warfare, and yet there's one going on all around us. Anyway, beginning with verse 4, here's what David wrote. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widow, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. I think of how many of us are prisoners in one way or another, prisoners to addiction, prisoners to fear, prisoners to greed, lust, so many different things. And yet this word, right, tells us that the Lord set us free, right? In the New Testament, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, right? And he said, "I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted." Right? And that's you and me, and that he's come to heal us, right? And so we can truly say, when the Lord went out before us, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, our earth, the earth shook, and the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. God gave us abundant showers. He refreshed our weary inheritance. Our people settled in it. That's us. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for us. Please stand and join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we are your inheritance, Lord. We thank you that you have come to set us, the prisoners, free from all manner of bondage, Lord, from all manner of captivity. You've broken the handcuffs that hold us to so many things that are destroying our lives. We thank you for that. Lord, let us praise your name now, because you are our salvation. You are our inheritance, and we thank you. In the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Yes, stay standing if you're able. That's great.
What's N-A-T-E?
It's Nate. Nate. N-A-T-E. It's Nate. I'm not innate by God's grace. I am not innate. I am Nate. That's right. And God be praised, because exactly, we got a son with a Tate there. Isn't that right, buddy, huh? Well, cool. Well, hey, that's we are here to worship the Lord and to enjoy his presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. This one requires some hand clapping, so you all feel free to clap. Keep us in time.
You guys are getting warmed up. There we go.
What a mighty God.
Stand and lift up our hands.
Bow down and worship.
That your creation celebrates who you are. Father God, forgive us for taking so much for granted. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Shout to the Lord.
Compares you.
these times of quietness, that I just want to encourage you all to just pray, worship God yourselves, make a new song, let your heart cry out to God, that worship Him for who He is, praise Him for who He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He saved us from so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You would fall fresh on us. Father God, we're so stagnant. We're so distracted by life, by paying bills, by just going through life and the distractions and news. And oh Lord Jesus, we need you. Father God, I pray that you would fall fresh on us. Fall fresh on us today as the words that are said, as the words that are brought from your word, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Lord Jesus, thank you. It is our desire that you would fall fresh on us. If we could do that one more time. One more time.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me.
Jesus, Brother Gary. Thank you, Lord.
I love that the Lord led Nathan and the worship team to that last song. And that I'm reminded, in fact, I think the Lord's been emphasizing it in my life just recently, that, you know, if we call Jesus our Lord and Savior, you know, we carry His presence with us, right? We carry His presence with us when we go to Walmart, when we go to Publix, when we go to the doctor's office, when we have interactions with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents. We carry his presence with us. And that's a powerful presence that we carry and can do so much good in the world. Okay, let's see. On to announcements. George, would you flash, would you put the screen on? I can use that as kind of a reminder. Let's see. Let's start at the top. You'll notice that I am not Pastor Darren. Pastor Darren was supposed to have a restful week with the boys in Orlando. And the first half of the week got tasked out. There were too many tasks, and he didn't get to go. He went then with Elijah and Hezekiah, and both of the young men got stomach sick. And that, and I understand it was fairly violent. And they came home, and I got a call from Darren last night at 8 o'clock, and it appears that his stomach was possessed, either by the enemy or by some type of virus. So in a minute, we'll be praying for him. We need to update, because so many people know from Thursday night, Leslie came by and graciously dropped off the snacks that we've become addicted to, on her way to take taking Stanley to the ER. And I guess correct me if I'm wrong, but basically he had an infection that started in his eye, impacted his whole body, and so they have him on broad-based antibiotics, and it appears like he's in no imminent danger. He's on the way back. This morning, got a text that Kim is taking Chantal to the ER. She has some type of flu, and given her immune system, is it can be dangerous for her. And that is there anyone else in the body that I don't know of that's dealing with sickness that we need to be praying for? Is there anyone in the body that feels led to pray for Pastor and everyone?
Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come to you at any time, at any place, and bring you any need, and that you are a good Father who is quick to listen. And Father God, we do pray for this season of life right now. The springtime brings with it a lot of allergies, a lot of sickness, a lot of coughing, a lot of itchy throats, scratchy eyes, and Lord, more. So we lift up our whole body to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you that we can trust you for everything that we need. Specifically, I pray for Chantal as she's at the ER. I just pray for that she would get in quickly and not sit for hours and hours waiting. God, I pray that she would get answers, Lord God, quickly. And I also ask, Lord, that it would just be a very simple issue, that it would not be another big, long week of hospitalization, Heavenly Father. Just pray for your healing touch upon her body. We do lift up our pastor to you right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you would heal his stomach quickly, that you would bring relief to him quickly, Father God, that he can go on about the work of his flock that you've entrusted him with, Lord God. Pray that you would protect the rest of the household, Father, from more sickness as it spreads, Lord God. I know that they just celebrated their spring break this week, and it sounds like they didn't have much of a break. Lord, I just ask that you would give them supernatural rest as they go back into their busy week, God. And just please provide for them. And I do lift up the rest of the body, all of the needs in here that are unspoken right now, Lord. You know each and every one of them, and we thank you that you are an amazing master logistics man, and you can work out all these details, whether we've mentioned them or to you or not, God. And thank you that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Erica. Okay, let's see. On to more regular things. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to use this for both the men and the women this week. Neither the men nor the women will be meeting this week. And that, but if you've not been coming, and that it's not an accident that the Lord led both Erica and I to teaching Ephesians, because it dovetails so much in with experiencing God. And I suspect, too, that there's probably some people that went to experiencing God and said, okay, well, I'm not going to go to the ladies, or I'm not going to go to the men's studies, and that, well, we only have a couple weeks left, so it's time to re-engage in that. Because Ephesians, it describes the world that we live in today and how to live a victorious Christian life in this crazy world that's around us. Yeah, so you don't want to miss it. Okay, let's see. Whoa. Okay, let's see. You know what? Let me start here. We were talking about this Thursday night and experiencing God. And quite often the Lord will use, you know, the leaders in the church to start a ministry. But quite often he will also use members in the body. He will bring something. And the example I had, I mean, even was a cat. You know, how do you use a cat to start a ministry? Well, the Lord can do that. And that, so if you feel the Lord pushing you, leading you, that there's something that you should be offering ministry-wide, and that please let Pastor or me know about it, and that, and we'll see where the Lord leads all of us. Let's see. Yeah, you know, we're on. They're online. Prayer meeting, thanks for everyone who shows up for that. Church moves on its prayer. Wednesday, Transformers. Josh, what's planned for this week? Yes, that's right. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's now, let's see, we don't. Okay. Yeah, so whosoever. So what's the plan for this week?
Well, the guys and girls, we break up into small groups. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Cool.
Just kind of going and addressing some of the things that the enemy, you know, puts into our head, makes us believe these lies, and so the book combats that with the truth of God.
Fantastic. That's got to be a wonderful study for him. Don't want to miss it. Okay, let's see. Thursday. Well, this is old. Yeah, we're in the last couple of weeks now of experiencing God. For the school as they finish the school year. Okay, wow. Tithes and offerings are in the back, but we all know that. Okay, this is a good picture. We're probably going to do a baptism here shortly in the next few weeks. If you feel the Lord leading you to be baptized, you know, please grab me or give Pastor a call, and that's so we can talk to you. That'll be somewhere in the next few weeks, probably not next week, but the next few weeks. Yes, okay. You know what, I think that's the end of the slides. We don't have a slide, at least the one that Darren used last week. We're planning a church picnic barbecue on Palm Sunday. And so I'd ask, too, we'd like to include some testimonies that time, that day. So if the Lord's done something in your life, let me know about it so we can talk and figure out who's going to share testimonies that Sunday morning. Okay, this morning's message is actually going to be from Mark's going to do it. Now, just so there's no confusion, he is not a last-minute replacement. No, he's had, I don't know, 3 weeks, I think, to prepare, and that, give or take. The Lord knew that Darren was going to be sick this morning, and that. So this was all planned ahead of time, and that. Let me pray for Mark here before we start. Father God, we thank you that you do plan our days, Lord. you're not surprised when our pastor is sick. You've already planned for a replacement, Lord. You've organized us. You do things that we couldn't even plan or think. And so now, Father, I ask that you'd speak through our brother Mark, Lord. Help him to bring us your text, your word, in your words, Lord, and that it would not be from him. It would not be fleshly, but it would be spiritual led from you. And we thank you what you're going to do, Lord, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Oh, amen. Amen. One other announcement, two other things I forgot. Forgive me. I don't do well without slides. We're trying to put together a new directory, and that's Debbie Jo has a sheet in the back. Please put your address and phone number on the sheet if you haven't already. And Leslie brought in a couple of books. They're small, look to be, I don't know, about 35, 40 pages. The Bible Promise book. One is for men and one is just general. And it's interesting. They seem to have a little bit of everything in it. So if you'd like one, okay. Well, let's see. You guys are going to have to, you can share the one that's not for men. Okay, gentlemen. Well, I have one for men. Well, you guys want to raise your hand? Okay, I'm going to set it up here and help yourself after service. Okay, forgive me, Mark, for your interrupting your start.
Can you hear me?
Can you hear me now? Yes.
Yes, okay. I know this is going to be a shock and a big surprise, but we're going to the book of John in the chapter 14. What we want to do is basically give the context, and it's kind of a review of the last five sermons. So we should finish at about 4 o'clock this afternoon. the context, before we start, I just feel that we need to pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come. And Lord, I just ask that you open the eyes of our hearts and open our minds to understand the scriptures. Give us ears to hear your word and your message. And Lord, this morning I thank you that you will make my voice last. In Jesus' name. Amen. The context of John 14 really starts in John 13. When Jesus delivered three bombshells to his disciples. One of them that was so unusual was, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And they had been together for the last 3 years. Everywhere Jesus went, they went. And now, what? Oh, what? Sorry about that. Honey, I'm sorry. What can I say? Yeah, we'll pray again. His disciples couldn't come with him. And that was just, that's unheard of. Because everywhere he went, they went. And he encouraged them. He asked them to come. And he would join them if he had gone somewhere else. Like, you know, when he walked on the water on the Sea of Tiberias and all those types of things. So they had been together 24/7, 365 for 3 years. Now, he's saying, you can't come. They're going, what? The next thing was that someone was going to betray him. One of the 12 was going to betray him. The question is, what was the price that was offered? What was so good that they would betray our Lord and Savior? And the third was that Peter was going to deny him. Peter is always out front. He's always the one that's saying, I want to be more out front, Lord. Whatever you say, wherever you go, I want to be at your right hand. I will cover your back. And now we come to find out that Jesus, or that Peter is going to deny him. All of these things are unbelievable to them. So that's the context, starting out in John 14:1. And he just is so encouraging after these things being said, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying, "Hey, I got this, guys. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay." And if you need to know what we can believe about God, we talked about Psalm 81. You might want to write that down. Psalm 81 gives you a great idea of what God wants to do for us, how he will do it, what happens if we do it, and what happens if we don't. And unfortunately, many times, myself included, just stiff-necked, stubborn, and just, okay, I know what you said, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And you know what? That never works out well, at least for me. Maybe for you it works out okay, but for me it doesn't. So after that he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." He's saying, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going away, but I'm coming back to get you." Again, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I love this next passage because it's something I would do. When Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" "I don't know. I can't know the way." And Jesus makes one of the most, if not the most, astounding statement in all of Scripture. It is a statement of preeminence, one and only, excludes everything else and everyone else. And that is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That doesn't include any kind of philosophy or Buddha or, you know, any of the other named gods that people are saying, "Oh, all paths lead to God." Well, you know, no. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." And it says, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you have seen him and you know him." He's talking about unity, the unity of the Son and the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus would go off by himself to pray so that he would be able to focus on the Father. But it's always in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that lives in all of us now. So Philip then says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" All of the characteristics, all the personality, all of the will of God is in the Father, and it's also in the Son. They are identical. There is no difference between them. So if you've seen Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have that same relationship with the Father. And what you've come to count on Jesus for, you can count on the Father. With all of your confidence, you can trust in him, believe in him. Because what the Son says, he says nothing of his own will, only that the Father says. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. This is an amazing statement. He's talking about the Father's words that are in him turn into the Father's works. That's the miracles that are performed. So what that says to me, and hopefully it says to you, is when you have the Word of God on the inside of you, those same words will turn into the works of God. Now, we're going to, at the end of this, everybody have one of these little strips with a scripture on it? Is anybody does not have one of those? Leave it to you, Gary. Throw you under the bus at least once today. Now, I have no idea what any of those scriptures individually say to you, but when I was doing my arts and crafts this morning at about 5 o'clock, because the Lord got me up at 3, because we still had some details that we needed to work out, but he needed to work out with me because I was off somewhere else. But anyway, at the end, I want you to read those, because he told me that everyone that takes one of those little strips with that message on it, it will be specific for you. I don't know. Do you need one? Okay. Joe? Way back in the corner. It will be specific for you. It may not mean as much right now, but by the end of the day, it should. Okay? And it's also like a Bible bookmark that you can use. So it's that's what that's all about. And in the container that we have, we'll explain that again, but I think everybody's seen that. But what he wanted me to do this morning is the contents that were in here before, he wanted me to take all those contents out. And he wanted me to put new contents in, which is these scriptures. Okay? And that has a very, very significant meaning. And we'll go over that here in just a few minutes. Okay. Believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Once again, we ask, well, how can we do any greater works than he did? I mean, he fed the 5,000 with little boy's lunch, and he walked on water, and he called Peter to walk on water. How can we do greater works than these? Well, what he's talking about here is something that was not available and is not available until after he goes to the cross, he dies, and God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raises him up from the dead to make us right with him. But then the Holy Spirit becomes available to all of us instead of one at a time. Okay? So that's the greater work. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that's not a vending machine God. Well, Jesus' name, I want a Cadillac, or, you know, whatever. It's not like putting, you know, 4 quarters into the vending machine, pushing a button and getting a soda pop. That is not how it works. What he's talking about is in the name, in the character, in the attributes, the will, the works, and the compassion of God. All of the different attributes that he has when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us and we ask him according to his will, according to his name, then he will do it for us. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? And he says in John 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you. And here's the kicker. And will be in you. This is a totally different, radical change from what has happened since the beginning until now. Because before, in Hebrew Scripture, the Holy Spirit would come on an individual and he would speak to the people God's message. Then God would empower that individual and to hear from him, and then God would do the work. But that was one-on-one. This is about to change everything, because he is now living in each one of us, communicating with each one of us what we should do, what how we should do it, when we should do it. The same Spirit that came upon the prophets, that came upon Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of the prophets, it came upon Moses, that same Holy Spirit now dwells in each one of us if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is now, but, you know, and I was praying about this morning, and I said, Lord, it's absolutely no wonder that initially the Jews just didn't get it, because that was a completely different type of communication. God had originally intended that Israel be a nation of priests. They went to Mount Sinai. They got to be afraid. They said, we can't go up and see God like he called us to. Moses, you go talk to God. Because I can't. I'm afraid. I'm scared. And that was a critical change. They became a nation of priests to a nation with priests. That is not what they were intended to be. God wanted them to be a nation of priests, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they refused. We're afraid. We're not going to go up to the mountain and see God. So God just said, hey, Moses, come on. And then I will appoint Aaron as a priest, and then there will be a priesthood. But that was not his original intention. But that's what's happening today, because now he is inside of each of us. The Holy Spirit is just such a radical change. He would speak to them individually, and now he speaks internally. And how does this happen? Well, you know, we've been doing this Experiencing God course, and there's this great explanation. It's on page, if anybody's got your Experiencing God book, it's on page 211. But they're talking, Blackaby? The Blackabies are talking about this, and they say, when we begin considering spiritual gifts, we sometimes run into difficulty by thinking God gives us a thing, like an ingredient, like flour or sugar or water or eggs or something like that. You know, okay, he gave me a gift. He gave me this thing. Well, he doesn't give a thing. He gives himself. The gift of a person. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit equips us with his ability, so his ability becomes our ability. Okay? When we see a spiritual gift exercised, we are observing a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equipping and empowering us with his abilities to accomplish God's work. When God calls us to do something, It's a God-sized work of which we are woefully unequipped to do. However, with his power in us, that's what works. And that's what the plan is, because Jesus came, lived, died, and rose from the dead so that we could have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Our mission, our purpose, is to bring nothing to the table. Like we've said before, an empty bean pot. And that's what the Lord wanted me to do. He said, I want you to change the contents of that bean pot. I want you to take everything out of it. And I want you to put different contents in. Because it's the contents of the bean pot that make it so valuable. Okay? And he wanted just scriptures in here. That's it. That is the contents that when it is in us, turns into God's works. And at the end today, we're going to call on some folks that Scott and I were leading a small group, and they gave such wonderful examples of what God is doing in their lives. It's just exactly how it works. So, what is our purpose? It's to bring nothing to the table, and the best example in all of the Bible that I've found is the example of Peter and Paul. Paul, when he came to know the Lord, he knew all of old scripture, all of the Old Testament. He knew word for word, every jot and every tittle. He knew it from start to finish. But when he came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that meant nothing. Paul even argued with Jesus after he came to know him and said, Lord, send me to the Jews because I can prove to them, chapter and verse in Scripture, that you are the Christ. Send me. You know what Jesus said? Get out of town. They are going to kill you. The Jews are going to kill you if you do not leave, and leave now. Because there were people that were going to come and take him away, stone him, and kill him. So Jesus is saying, nothing of what you had is of any value to me. And Peter, uneducated, didn't know anything, but he's the one that was sent to the Jews. No, all of your experience in dealing with the Gentiles is of absolutely no value to me. It is absolutely no value to the kingdom. You are going to the Jews. This uneducated guy? Yes. Why? Because they took note that he had been with Jesus. That's what it tells us in Acts. I think it's chapter 2 or 3. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees called him before them and they took note that he was very, very confident. He knew what the scripture said. He knew where the power came from. He knew all of these different things. And they looked at each other and says, wait a minute. This dude has not been to college. He doesn't have any administrative abilities. He doesn't have anything that we would consider to be leadership value. But look at the power and the authority that he speaks with. And they could come to only one conclusion. And that conclusion was that he had been with Jesus. So he takes everything that we have before we are born again, and it means nothing because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. What we do is we empty ourselves just like Christ did. Okay? And he took on the form of a bondservant. And he came only to do the will of the Father. And that's what we do. Only the will of the Father. Through the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And when we see Jesus, we see the Father. It tells us in Colossians what our mission and our purpose is. Absolutely. It says, of this church, this is Paul speaking, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Your benefit. God bestowed the Holy Spirit on him, not for his benefit, but for the benefit of those that he was going to minister to. And that's the same thing he does with us. He bestows the Holy Spirit on us, yes, so that we can have a relationship. Yes, so that there is some benefit to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But when we demonstrate that to other people, when they see that in our lives, that's when they receive the benefit because they come to us and say, hey, my life's fallen apart, and from what I can see in your life, yours has fallen apart too, but you're not acting in the same way that I am. You're not responding in the same way I am. You are facing the challenges with a positive attitude and with joy in your heart and with peace in your soul. And I'm like going crazy. What do you have that I don't? And that's what we're to do. Live our lives in such a way that it makes other people want what we have. But if we act just like they do, they're not going to want it. And you say, you're a Christian? What's the difference between you and me? Nothing. I don't want what you got. You're a hypocrite. So, you know, that's what's important. He says, so that I might fully carry out the word of God. Now, it says in their preaching of the word. But, you know, that limits the word. When all it talks about is the preaching of, that's what I'm doing now. But that's not the ministering out in the street. That's not the laying on of hands so that people can be healed. That's not giving the word of encouragement to my friends. That's just Paul preaching the word. But when we live the word, when we help a friend, when we pick someone up to go to a meeting, or if someone comes over to the house and fixes a plumbing issue and don't expect anything in return, when a friend is in need of encouragement or help, or just someone to sit with at a time of sorrow, that's living out the whole word of God, not just the preaching. So if we don't take that out, we are not doing what the word says, because those words are in italics, and the words in italics in the Bible mean that when they translated the Bible, those words weren't there. But they put those in so that we can understand it better. At least that's what they say. But when I take those words out, the context is much broader. It's much more meaningful to me. Okay? Now, so next time you read your Bible, if you see italics in there, read it with and then read it without and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret that for you and see if it doesn't make a difference. And to me, it does. And it says, carry out the word of God. That is the mystery from which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. What does that mean? Past ages and generations. That's before Christ. It says, until now. What is now? Now is after Jesus went to the cross, died, resurrected, and came back to life, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. That's now. That's now what is available to us. Okay? But has now been manifested to his saints. That's us. To whom God willed, it is his will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not us. It's not our power. It's not us trying to try harder or do more. It's Christ in us and us allowing him to live through us, as us, and in many cases with me, it's in spite of me. Okay? Because I can be a stubborn, stiff-necked, willful individual. But, huh? Don't throw me under the bus, huh? Okay. So, what does the Word of God say about this? Who we are created, how we are created, and for what? In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure. We're talking about Scripture. We're talking about the contents. We have the contents. That's what treasure is. In earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. These bodies that we have are breaking down. They're aging. Okay? Sometimes things hurt, like my hand, but that, you know, we've got stuff that we do to try to make. I mean, Pastor D is now sick. Chantel is sick again. Other people are sick. And it's all because of one thing. It was about the fall. When sin entered in, that's when all the destruction started. But it also allows everyone to know that in these, God puts these incredible, incredibly valuable contents in these earthen vessels that break, that make mistakes. But that's what he decided to do. Why? So that he could get the glory, not us. I don't care how smart we are or how good we think we are. It's just not enough. In Jeremiah 18, 2 through 6. He tells us again about this. He says, arise to Jeremiah, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on a wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Guys, he has the right to rule in our lives. He has the right to do with us as he pleases, because we made a confession of faith. Lord Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I've made a mess of my life. I need to turn. I need to repent. I need you to take my life over and do it. And we don't end that prayer by saying, by the way, when I become a member of the kingdom of God, I'm going to take my life back and do it my way again. No, that's not the deal. We are new creatures. Old things, all things are passed away. And when it says that in 2 Corinthians, that means completely and totally new. It's not refurbished. It's not we take, well, what's good left of the existing, and we'll reincorporate that into this remodeled house. No. Torn to the ground, new foundation, everything is categorically new. There is nothing old there.
So is it the devil speaking when you have flashbacks?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay?
All right.
It can also be our flesh. When we say, well, you know, I know what that scripture says, but you know, that's talking for Debbie. It's not talking for me. I know what I did. Okay? I understand that God can do that for Olivia, but not me. That's my flesh. That's pride. Okay? Or it could be the enemy saying, no. You remember this? You remember that? If he brings something from way back when that you've never haven't thought of in a long time, yeah, I guarantee you that's the enemy. He wants you to, that is a key point that needs, there needs to be healing at that point. So get with somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ and say, look, I need some prayer here. I need some healing in this area. Can you help me? Well, if you get a hold of me and I can't do it, I'm going to get a hold of Darren or somebody else that's high up on the call list, and we're going to get together and we're going to figure this out. And we're going to go to God and we're going to get that healing taken care of, that emotional hurt. Because the scars that you can't see are the ones that hurt the most. See, I got a scar on my arm that I got when I was about 8 years old. It goes from here to here. And there was 32 stitches on that. And I hung it up on a fence. And I fell down about 4 feet. And my arm was hanging open. And my mom was going nuts. My dad burned up a set of brakes on the way home to get me over to the hospital because they didn't have 911 back then. We had covered wagons back then. So they got me over to the hospital. They got it all fixed up. But, you know, this scar doesn't hurt anymore. And then about 2 weeks later, I got another one right here. Because the guy was putting in a new furnace at the house, and he didn't pick up this pile of tin. And I was doing roller derby in the basement, and I was jumping over the tin. Well, one of those things was really sharp, and it cut my leg wide open. So I had to go to the hospital again. My mom called my dad and said, Bob, he did it again. So they got me over to the hospital. But this scar doesn't hurt. But there's still some scars. You can't see them physically. But there's emotional things that have happened in my life that have happened. They were so hurtful that I still need to have healing for. And if we look at those things and we say, you know what, it's time. Let today be the day that God takes that away, so that when he says, let your heart not be troubled, Father God, in Jesus' name we come, and Lord, let that be true today. Take that away. May we finally, once and for all, surrender whatever that pain is, whatever that grief is, whatever that wrong that either we did or was done to us. May we just completely relinquish that. Take it to the foot of the cross, because Jesus said that I nailed that and made an open shame of it on the cross. And when we were raised from the dead as new creatures, that was all gone. It didn't come back with us. When Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the grave, the first thing he said was, loose him and let him go, because he was still wrapped in grave clothes. Father, that is the same thing that he said when we became born again. He said, loose him and let him go. Help us to relinquish all those things, Lord, to give them up, to empty the backpack, the rucksack, however many tons of junk we carry. May we just release it and be done with it, and walk anew and refreshed in Jesus' name. So, the other thing it says in Isaiah, in 64, verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. It's not our own effort. It's not what we do. It's not who our parents, the mixing of the genes and all the DNA and all the personality and all that other stuff. We are His workmanship. And God don't make no junk. Okay? I don't know where I saw that, what bumper sticker or whatever it was, but it was pretty cool. It says, God don't make no junk. So, God tells us really clear in Isaiah 1, 18 through 20, what it really means to do that. When he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But, if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We have the choice to make: life or death. Let's choose life. And it requires two things: a willing attitude and an attitude of obedience. Okay? Now, in the Experiencing God course, and we're going to demonstrate exactly what this means, because Wednesday or Thursday, Scott and I were asked again for the second week to be small group leaders. And, you know, that was off the cuff and totally unexpected. So about 15 minutes before class started, Gary gave us the notes, and I looked at the notes, and I said, well, Lord, you know what these say, but I don't have time to study all this and do all this. What is it you want to do? And, of course, that's what they've been teaching us, is that we have to, God, here's the seven realities that we've been dealing with. And I went to these seven realities and said, Lord, you're always at work around me. So let's get this work done here, because Scott and I don't have a chance. And it says, God pursues a continuing love relationship with me that is real and personal. So Lord, I'm going to depend on that relationship and call on you. And it says, God invites me to become involved in work with him. So, hey, I'm going to join in on what you want to do, Lord. I don't have to figure this out. Then it says, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So guess what? You're up, God. Show me what it is you want. The Lord's invitation for me and then to work with him always leads me to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Holy cow, 15 minutes, and then we're going to be doing this small groups. I haven't had any chance to prepare. Yeah, I read the lesson. I did all the homework and all that stuff. But, you know, this is a whole different thing. Well, Lord, I'm going to believe you for it, and I'm going to step out in it. And Scott says the same thing. We're doing that. Must make major adjustments in my life to join God in what he is doing. Well, that required a major adjustment, because I normally like to prepare. I like to study. I like to get things together. This week, I had a lot of fun doing the preparation for today. I spent a lot of time doing all that stuff. It was great. I didn't have that. So I had to make a major adjustment. I had to, here you go, Lord. It's you. I'm going to trust you to do what you say you're going to do. It says, when you make major adjustments in your life and join God in what he is doing, that's what we had to do. And then it says, you come to know God by experience as I obey him and he accomplishes his work through us. That's how we experience God. We obey him, we trust him, we step out, and he accomplishes it. Scott, you want to come up? Who else did we talk to before so that we could do the same thing today that we did on Thursday night? Come on up, Olivia. Okay. What the Lord had laid on my heart, and I talked to Scott about it, and he said, that sounds good. The first question, he gave me five questions, and we only got to 1A. Okay? But it says, how is God leading you to serve outside the church as a member of the body? What is he encouraging you to do? So, Olivia, would you tell us what you said to the small group?
Okay, yeah. All right, so pretty much what I feel like God is leading me to do, that's like outside of the church and just with my friends and the people I hang out with, is just be an encouragement to them. Because like I have a lot of friends who really struggle with like depression and anxiety and like just get really stressed and stuff. And so just like being an encouragement to them and texting them and like asking them how they're doing, just like really caring for them and like kind of just like being a light in the time of their struggle.
Now, let me ask a question to any of you young people. What would you say about 95% of the information that you get about who you are and what's expected of you and what your identity is and all that stuff is negative? Anything on Facebook or Snapchat or any of that other stuff, the lies that the culture is saying to you is saying, you have no value. You evolved from pond scum. God does not exist. You are not born in his image. You have no value other than what we say you have. And so many kids buy into that lie. The teenage suicide rate, I guess, is higher than it's ever been. Why? Because of that lie. But, you know, as young people, if somebody like Olivia came up to you and said, you know, and started to give you a word of encouragement, how many think that that would be a value to those young people? Okay? Amanda, what has the Lord called you to do?
I reach out to a lot of moms, and I go to parks, and I meet other moms, and I just notice that a lot of moms struggle with loneliness and depression. I mean, stay-at-home moms. I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I reach out to them, and we get together. We have play groups, and we talk, and we just kind of, I try to encourage them, and they encourage me, so.
Okay, how many moms do we have here? Now, if somebody like Amanda came up to you and gave you a word of encouragement, would that be of value to you?
Yeah. Well, it's me. I mean, my kids are old with kids of their own, but I would have loved to have had somebody say that. It just was expected. There wasn't anybody praising us for the job.
Yeah. And back then, I didn't do all that good of a job either.
How many diapers did you change?
Let me see. Zero. And how many diapers did I change on my grandchildren? Zero.
What?
Yeah, zero. Okay, yeah, still proud. So now, let me read these seven realities again and see if these two ladies, and Scott did real quick, why don't you tell us what, you know, you did this week or how that came about. And what the Lord's encouraging you in.
Well, I work in the public school system, and so I started a new job this year as the dean of students, which is like a disciplinarian more than anything else. So that's not a real positive job most of the time in the things you have to do. You're dealing with negative situations that people have been involved in, and both teachers and in students, and they have high emotions about all that. But one of the things that started at the beginning of the year was that I was told by the Lord that one of the things that I needed to add to my vocabulary was asking people, how can I help you? And so that has become, not, I wouldn't say it's all the time, but I would say frequently the Holy Spirit tells me that that's how I'm supposed to begin most of my conversations with teachers and with students. And that has changed things. And for the most part, it has really taken a person who is very self-centered and very focused on the things that I'm supposed to perform and things I'm supposed to do, and has changed it to make it more of a situation to where I am given, in some cases, huge jobs that I'm not ready to take on because I feel like my workload is too much as it is, and to put those aside and to take on somebody else's burden and deal with something that they need more, that's more important. And that's really changed a lot for me, and I feel it's changed a lot in the school.
Okay, so let's look at these, and just if these things have been covered in what these three said, please raise your hand and say, yep, that was covered, because this is how the Holy Spirit works in us. Okay? It says God always is at work around us. Were they being observant? God is continuing to pursue a love relationship with me, okay, that is real and personal. Is that covered? God invites me to become involved with him in his work. Did that happen? God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, the church, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Did that happen? Okay. God's invitation for me to work with him always leads me to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Would that have been normal for these guys if they weren't listening to God? No. But they did. It says you must make major adjustments in my life to join God in what he is doing. It means I'm going to have to get up off the porch and go out and say hi to my neighbor, or to encourage another mother, or to encourage a friend or a stranger, or to say, how can I help you instead of worrying about me? Did these guys do that? It says, you come to know God by experience as I obey him and he accomplishes his work through me. Did that happen? It did. So if you want to know, thanks guys, if you want to know how the Holy Spirit works, that's it. This ain't rocket science. I don't have to have a PhD in theology or any of those kind of things. I just have to pay attention to God, realize that he's already at work. He invites me to join him in his work. He's always pursuing a love relationship with me. He's telling me what he wants me to do. He reveals himself to me. It's going to cause me to have a crisis of belief and faith, but I have to step out and be willing to do that, to listen to him, and I will experience him as I step out in faith and he accomplishes his work through me. Does that sound like Christ in you, the hope of glory? Did any one of us say anything about how we tried harder to reach our friends or to reach another mom or to reach a coworker? Did it have anything to do with our own effort? No. It had everything to do with waiting on God to do what he said he would do, just like he's done throughout all of history. He's not going to change it now. The thing that has changed is we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us because of what Christ did on the cross. Because of what the Holy Spirit did when he raised him from the dead and made us right with him. That's changed. We don't have to go listen for the prophets or any of that other. Yes, we still want to talk with each other. We still want to associate with each other. We still want to have fellowship with one another. But the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of our hearts individually. And if we need confirmation, we can go to a trusted brother or sister. We can go to the church and say, this is what I believe the Lord is leading me to do. Can you pray with me about that? And we will. But don't think that it is any more complicated than that. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit alive and well, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in each one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us today, that your message to each one of us can get into our hearts and speak to us individually. I thank you, Lord, that my voice has lasted this long so that you could speak to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take that little slip of paper. I want you to read it and see what it says to you individually. Okay, and I have no idea which one you picked out or anything else. But the Lord told me at 5 o'clock this morning that that message, that scripture would have special meaning for you. And I believe him. I believe him. Thank you very much. Thank you.